can come up with this stuff besides God? That's what I'd like to ask you. I'd like to know that. Who could come up with these feasts that all picture something, gives the people something to do, occupy their time so they don't worship idols, so they don't run away and commit idolatrous prostitutions. Let's give them some feasts. Tell them to go wave a piece of grain. Tell them to bake bread, but don't put leaven in it. Tell them to get rid of all the leaven in their house. That'll keep them busy. Well, that's one person. That's one purpose for those people. Tell them to blow trumpets. And that'll keep them busy for a while. Have them build shady little booths with leafy greens and romaine lettuce, whatever, and live in them for a week. This is called the Feast of Tabernacles. All these things God engages his people with, but I don't mean to make them sound silly. They're not. They're, like as I said yesterday, they're about to deliver a baby. In other words, they're pregnant with meaning. And God loves them because of what they picture. You know, it's the end. It's not the end game here when you see people living in leafy booths. That's not the end of the matter. We're picturing something. So we have seven main feasts. I know this much, that four of them are past in their historical, in their spiritual significance. Passover, that was Christ. Unleavened bread, the Acts period. First fruit, resurrection. First fruit, Jesus Christ became the first fruit of those who will raise from the dead. And Pentecost, we saw the fullness of the grain offering coming in. That's the typical sacrifice. And we saw 5,000 at least in Israel coming to believe in Jesus Christ and the testimony. It's not all Israel being saved, but that's not being typified here. Now, trumpets, it isn't. No, all Israel being saved, that's I don't see that here. It may be a dim type of that, because it was the fullness of the grain, the wheat offering. Yeah, that's true. Pentecost was. But still, we only saw it in type. Take the Passover. Jesus was the Passover lamb, yet all Israel was covered by the blood, but we don't see all of them resurrected, do we? The first fruit, resurrection. We just see earnest of the inheritance. We see first fruits. We see the types fulfilled, yes, but they're not fulfilled as they will be fulfilled. Am I making sense to you? I hope so. Now, this is a complicated topic, all these feasts, and I'm really wanting to move on from here today to talk about the suffering of the souls crying for vengeance. I'm going to talk more about that, and I'm going to talk about man's day tomorrow. So here we go. So trumpets signified the end of the entire agricultural season. It was a celebration of sorts, the Feast of Trumpets. They literally blew trumpets. It wasn't called the Feast of Trumpets, but they blew trumpets, so it came to be called the Feast of Trumpets. Israel at that time was entering a sacred season. So we're done with the agriculture. That's past. We saw that with unleavened bread, first fruit, Pentecost. No, first fruit and Pentecost, yeah. And the Passover dealt with protection from sins. Unleavened bread, get evil out of your camp. So now we're going to enter a holy season. And now this is in the month of Tishri. The other was Nisan. Now we see on the 15th day of Tishri, I think, is when the trumpets sound. And Israel is like, okay, we're done with agriculture. Forget about what you're eating now. But that's why Israel is thrilled with this. And really, this is why God uses agriculture as a type, because it has to do with what you immediately need, right? Food. That's your number one need. If you don't get food, you become very grouchy. And you don't pursue spiritual things. It's hard to get excited about spiritual things when you're starving to death. So God provides food. He knows that this is humans' immediate need, but it's also the spiritual is the immediate need. That's even more immediate in a way than bread. That's why the spirit and the bread are often seen side by side. Man shall not live by bread alone, but from every word from the mouth of God. That's what the bread points to. That's why in the holy place there's bread. There are 12 cakes of bread in the sanctuary, the holy place before the Holy of Holies, the Holy. It was one of the Holies of Holies, but it wasn't the Holy of Holies. It was a Holy, right? Yeah, the antechamber, you might call it. There was the candlestick. and there was 12 cakes of bread, and there was the altar of incense, those three pieces of furniture. And the bread speaks of the sustenance that God is going to provide Israel in the millennium. He's going to provide the world with it, just like Joseph did. Joseph is a type of how Israel is going to provide the entire world with food. But now that's only a type of the Spirit. Remember when Jesus multiplied the loaves, all the people wanted to know was, when's the next meal? When's the next meal? They wanted to make him king because they thought he was a king of their immediate soulish needs. But he was trying to introduce them to the idea that you need something besides bread to sustain you. And remember when Jesus was confronting the woman at the well? Confronting is a bad word. He was having a civil conversation with her. Wonderful. I love that passage. And he says, how would you like to not come to this well again? Well, you know, I come to this well every day, draw water. How would you like to have water that you won't need this well? And she said, well, yeah, I'll take that water. And of course, he was speaking parabolically of his life being poured out. And when Jesus was on a spiritual high, when he was talking to people, like, yeah, they get it. And the disciples said, have you had lunch yet? And Jesus said, who cares about lunch? I have stuff to eat that you have no clue about. I think that was right after the woman at the well. They asked him about lunch. He comes back and he's like suffused, satiated with just the faith of this woman. It was like bread to him. And so I have food to eat that you don't know about, he tells him. What? Did somebody bring him a Subway? The disciples always took everything so literally. I have food to eat that you don't know about. Oh, really? I guess I don't blame them because maybe they understood the laws of language, default to the physical. So did somebody bring them a Samets? I don't remember seeing the chow wagon near here. No, Jesus, I have spiritual food. I don't think he called them numbnuts, but I would have been tempted at that point. Oh, spiritual food, numbnuts, spiritual food. So this is all figured by the grains offering. Now, trumpets was a celebration of, it wasn't really a celebration, it was more somber. This speaks of the introduction now to the people dealing with their sins. We're done with bread, now we're dealing with sins. We have to deal with sins. And this leads to the Day of Atonement. Trumpets leads to the day, the great Day of Atonement, the great day, propitiation, where the high priest goes into the temple, goes into the Holy of Holies, not just the temple, and he puts the blood there between the cherubim and offers up the sins of Israel to God. And we have the scapegoat who has all the sins of Israel placed on his head. Oh, that hurts. There's so many sins. Why so many this year, high priest? Well, the people sinned a lot. Oh, why does it have to go on my head? Because you're a type of Christ. Oh, I am? Oh, that sounds pretty good. Yeah, you're a type of Christ, but we're going to have to shove you out into the wilderness. What? Away from all my friends? You're a type of Christ. He took the sins into an inaccessible land, so you're going to an inaccessible land. Will I be able to come back? No. We're not going to give you a compass. We're not going to give you a GPS. Just get out of here. They took a switch. Oh! And off went the scapegoat with all the sins of Israel. The reason this happened is because Israelites could not see the high priest go into the Holy of Holies. There was no temple cam at that time. I wish there had been. There should have been a yearly broadcast. Now the high priest is going into the temple. We can see the temple cam attached to the high priest headgear. And now he has just crossed the curtain, ladies and gentlemen. He is in the holy place. There was no broadcast like that. And so the scapegoat was a way for the people to see their sins going away, which it wasn't actual. It was a temporary covering. Jesus Christ was the actual. So that was affliction. And Israelites were supposed to afflict their souls at that time. And this is what troubled me last week about Israel. It's like they have to afflict their souls, remember their sins every year. That cycle every year, finally over with Jesus Christ. But what do? They keep repeating the cycle because they don't get it. Then comes tabernacles. Now, okay, I should be pointing out as I go here that trumpets speaks of judgment, because we see trumpets always with judgment in the not only Hebrew scriptures, but we see it in the book of the unveiling of Jesus Christ. Trumpets bring judgment. And atonement has to do with sin and affliction. So now we're seeing a different thing here. And these feasts, the fulfillment of them, spiritual-wise, are still future. We have not seen what trumpets is yet. We've seen Passover, unleavened bread, first fruit, Pentecost. That's done in the past, been spiritually fulfilled. Okay? So draw a line there. And now the next three feasts are still future. Trumpets, speaking of judgment, a coming holy day, the end of things, right? These are the end days. The trumpet spoke of the end of the agricultural cycle and the beginning of thinking about your sins. So now God is thinking about dealing with the sins and the depravities of humanity and all the persecution suffered by his people. This begins with it's suggested by the Day of Atonement, dealing with sin. And then Tabernacles speaks of the entrance into the kingdom because they came into the Holy Land and they lived in booths and small little personal shelters. And this speaks of that every Israelite in the kingdom is going to have a home. They're coming into the promised land. Tabernacle speaks of fulfillment. All these great types. Now, that covers that, sort of. Again, that's such a detailed topic. And I don't consider myself to be a world expert on what the feasts mean, because there's so many nuances, and I didn't go into many of the passages. I'm giving you an overview to show that four of these feasts have been spiritually fulfilled, three are yet future. Trumpets is significant because, again, trumpets are being blown left and right and center in the book of the unveiling of Jesus Christ. And, of course, the affliction coming to Israel, that's spoken of by atonement and tabernacles. We're not near fulfillment of that yet. Well, we are. They weren't at the time, but we are now. So not us personally. Not us personally. We're not going to be here. Don't worry about that. So our Lord, do I have time for this now? Holy mackerel. Yeah, Israel had to afflict their souls. Yeah, I said that. Yeah, I said that. Israel had to afflict their souls during the Day of Atonement. And so, but they still got to watch the scapegoat. I suppose that was, I don't know if they liked it. I don't think they did. The scapegoat didn't like it, but at least he wasn't killed. Maybe in that inaccessible land, he wished he had been killed. Oh, there's nobody out here. Why didn't they just slit my throat like they do to the lambs? I don't know. I'll ask Jesus when we see him. So our Lord poured out his soul unto death. And this, again, the blood, the soul speaks of his suffering. Now, Genesis 4:10, interesting passage. The blood of Abel cried to the ground to God. When Cain slayed Abel, his blood cried out. Is that a figure of speech? Well, let's take it literally first. Does blood have a mouth? No. Does blood make noise? No. So it's a figure. The blood of Abel cried out to God for vengeance. That's what's happening here. There's a parallel passage. Remember, we talked about how Genesis is a forerunner of Revelation, and that the book of Revelation, the unveiling, answers things in Genesis. There it is. The blood of Abel cries out for vengeance. This was the first moida. This was the first moida ever. Now we see more moidas going on in the unveiling, and these souls who have been moided over the years are crying out for vengeance, and that's happening again in the unveiling. But it's another, you see the type here. You see the blood cries out. It can't do it. So the souls, these people are still dead. And so, but their blood, as it were, the soul and the blood, tying that together, is testifying to the fact that they got screwed by the religious system. And the religious system is going to get what's coming to it. And so I'm happy about that. Tomorrow, I'll just lead with this. I want to show you that even in our evangel, we have indignation being visited upon those who persecute us. Not saying anybody's persecuting you, but they are. I know they are. You're not being killed. You're not being persecuted as the apostles were, as Jesus was, but you're being persecuted in other ways. You're suffering for the sake of the evangel. People think you're crazy. Your family thinks you're nuts. They don't want to hear any more about this God stuff. They love their church. They love their system. And you're a nut job. And in many cases, this really hurts. It really hurts to be disregarded like that from family members, from friends. That's what our Lord suffered. He suffered at the hands of his friends. And his friends became his enemies. That hurts. God is going to one day avenge that for you.